Once we get back to Acts chapter 20, this is a little bit different message that I want to share with you this morning. It's not really a Christmas message. We will have one next week. But it is key to what's coming up in these passages here. As you look at Acts chapter 20, and as we begin right after the new year, we're going to start in on verse 17. Paul's message to the Ephesian elders and his philosophy of ministry and his expectation of them, it all flows out of Paul's heart and life and ministry and what he's doing. And you need to understand a little bit about the things that Luke doesn't really go into in depth in here. What's happening behind the scenes in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20? For instance, we began the Acts chapter 20, and right after the uproar ceased, and there's a whole description of that in chapter 19, it said, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, said farewell, and departed for Macedonia. Well, there are reasons that Paul departed from Macedonia. There are things going on in Paul's life and ministry at this time that Luke doesn't give us the details, but they're here. We need to dig into Paul's epistles, and we're going to spend a little bit of time doing that this morning to find out what's going on in Paul's life as he moves from Macedonia to Corinth, back around the horn again, and then he's headed back to Jerusalem because God has a plan for Paul's life. So as we do that again, remember we talked last time, and this is actually part two of a message that I thought I was going to preach all on one Sunday and only got through the first part. But we talked about Paul's heart desire in chapter 19 and 20. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He has a special offering that he's taking up from the Gentile believers that he's going to present to the believers in need at Jerusalem. And he's looking forward to that. He's also looking forward to going back because he wants to be there around Pentecost. And again, as I studied this, I believe Paul's original intent was to be back there for Passover. He wanted to be there for the Passover time, rolling right on into Pentecost, celebrating what God had done for his people and him and his nation. And as he looked at that, he had a special desire to be there, not a whole lot different than what we're looking at right now. I mean, why did we fill our pulpit area here with poinsettias? It wasn't just to help the local economy. In fact, I think we got them on sale on Black Friday. But the reason we do that is because it reminds us of Christ and Christmas. And we're going into the Christmas holidays, and we're thinking about the birth of Christ and all that surrounds that. Well, for Paul going back and being a part of Passover and Pentecost, it was the same feel for him. It was how God had cared for his people Israel and taken them through and supplied for them. And Christ was the fulfillment of all those pictures as we think about that at Christmas time. So Paul's heart desire was to be there. But secondly, we're going to find out Paul's got some heartache in the ministry. And Luke never really goes into a lot of that. Luke tells us about the facts. Luke tells us what's going on as the churches are being planted. Luke tells us very little about what's happening in Paul's personal life. And you look at Paul, and if you're not careful with some of these Bible characters, again, we think they're superhuman. You know, they don't have the same emotions that we struggle with. They don't have the same difficulties and problems. I'll be honest, there's been times I've been sitting in my office and preparing for a message and thinking about an issue that needed to be dealt with or problems that were coming across my desk and thinking, boy, I wish I was the Apostle Paul. You know, he was just running around planting churches and everything was going well for him, but it really wasn't. You ever have a bad day? You ever have a day when things just weren't going your way and it wasn't your fault? Somebody else created your bad day for you. You know, there's people like that. And there's people like that in all of our lives. There's certain folks that when they walk in the door, they just lift my spirits because that's the way they are. They have a gift of encouragement. And you love to see them. And there's other folks that walk through the door, and I know I shouldn't do this, so pray for me and forgive me in my flesh. But there's times when folks walk through the door, and I think, oh no, what did I do this time? It just throws my whole day off because I know they won't be happy about something. You know, Paul had the same thing. Paul had the same ministry struggles. And we read, and we're not going to take the time for time this morning, but we can go through Paul's letters, and he talks about all the beatings that he took, and he talks about all of the chasing that the Jews did of him, and all the imprisonments, and the shipwrecks, and being hungry, and being without when he needed things at times. And then he adds to that, and besides that, was the care of the churches. And on Paul's heart, on a constant and consistent basis, was the care of those people who God had placed in his care. And the burden of that was on him. And unless you've been there, you don't understand that burden. But you need to understand that as Paul goes into this whole lecture and teaching that he's going to give in chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 and on, because that whole burden And what's happening in Paul's life is what inspires him as he explains what his life is all about. As he explains why he's doing what he's doing, because as I studied for this message today, I had to ask myself, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you bothering with this church? Because we're going to start talking about Paul's greatest heartache in this missionary journey, the third missionary journey. He's spending time at Ephesus, and things are really, for the most part, going well in Ephesus. Paul spends more time in Ephesus than any other church on his missionary journeys. And he teaches, and God blesses, and things are growing, and things are happening there in Ephesus, to the point that it tells us as Paul is spending his 3 years in Ephesus, the gospel is going out into all of Asia because of what's happening there in Ephesus. And God's blessing all of that, and you think, wouldn't it be great to be a part of that? But you need to realize, while God's blessing that, Paul's going through some real life heartaches and trials. Where did those trials come from? Well, those trials came from a church that he planted on his second missionary journey. Remember the church in Corinth? The Corinthian church is going to be impacting Paul's ministry, and you hardly see it unless you're paying very close attention in chapters 19 and 20. In chapter 19, for instance, back in the middle of the chapter, as we look at verse 22, it says, "And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." Paul's in Asia. He's sending Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Timothy's final destination was supposed to be Corinth. Because Paul got word that things weren't going real well in Corinth. And so we need to think a little bit about the background of this church. Why did this church become such a heartache for Paul in this period of time? And we'll talk to you a little bit more about exactly what the heartache was. But you think about Paul's time in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. He moves into Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. He works as a tent maker as he's preaching the word. And then as he does that, God brings along Timothy and Silas, rejoining the ministry with a gift from Macedonia. So Paul doesn't have to do his tent making anymore. And he gives himself wholly over to teaching the word. And he spends a year and a half with the Corinthians. Can you imagine spending a year and a half under the discipleship and teaching of the Apostle Paul? You don't have to worry about what church to go to. You're going to Paul's teaching in Corinth. You're getting everything you need, you know. You didn't have to tune in on some radio preacher to get a good message because Paul's wasn't very good, you know. You're getting it straight from the Apostle Paul for a year and a half. And how many churches had that privilege during Paul's ministry? Up until the time he was in Corinth, nobody had that kind of time with Paul. Afterwards, only the Ephesian church would get more of Paul's time. So if any church should have been a blessing to the Apostle Paul, shouldn't it have been the church at Corinth? When Paul starts writing epistles, wouldn't you think Paul would have written to the church at Corinth, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you"? That's not the church he wrote that to, is it? He wrote that to the church at Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Paul rolls into Philippi and there's not even a synagogue. He's got to meet down by the riverside with just a few women that are gathering together, and Lydia, the seller of purple, is there, and suddenly the nucleus of a church develops. And then in Philippi as well, you're getting into that. How did that church grow? Now, I don't recommend it, but it was earthquake evangelism. You know, God shook the prison and suddenly the jailer and his family and friends are all coming to Christ. And then Paul gets kicked out of the city. And yet he looks back with those folks who just got a little bit of discipleship that he'd send his workers back time and time again to help and encourage. He says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." Now, I'm glad Paul isn't as upfront as some folks I know, because he doesn't really say what he thinks of the Corinthians when he gets into their book. He kind of tells you as he's going through, but it's like this is a group of people that this is the black sheep in Paul's family of churches. They are going in the wrong direction constantly, and they've got all the teaching that they ought to have had. So Paul spent all that time there, a year and a half. Paul would later write 1 and 2 Corinthians to them, but why did he write those letters? You know, Paul's letters, Paul wasn't sitting around in some of the places that he had, some of the jails he ended up in, and some of the towns he ended up in, saying, "Okay, it's time to write another chapter, another book to go into the scriptures." That's not how it worked. Why was Paul writing letters to the Corinthians? Because they were breaking his heart. Because they weren't following the truth that he gave him. Because there were problems. Now, some of it was questions, but a lot of it was the fact of who these folks were, and we need to look at it. Because these folks had quite a foundation. Paul formed that church. Shortly, as we looked at Apollos not long ago, shortly after he was corrected and given what he needed to have to really teach Christ right, where did he go? He went over to Corinth, and he spent time in Corinth. So they had the teaching of Paul. They had the teaching of Apollos. If you read 1 Corinthians, it appears that Peter was through there sometime, or at least some of them were his disciples, and had sat under Peter. So you've got Peter and Paul and Apollos and all of these people building into this church. So why wasn't this church stronger than it was? Why did this church become a heartache to the Apostle Paul? Because we read about this church in 1 Corinthians. Number one, they were abusing the Lord's table and the love feast that went with it. They must have been good Baptists at Corinth, because this love feast, it was like a big fellowship dinner. And they got together and they ate together, and then they would observe the Lord's table as a part of that. And Paul looked and he said, what's going on? Because those of you who have are eating and gorging yourself with wonderful food, and those who have not, you're not doing anything for them. They were selfish, self-centered people. And because of that, they were going to start breaking Paul's heart. You look further in that book, there were some involved in immorality. What causes people to go into immorality? Selfish, self-centered people fall into immorality because it's all about me. And then you've got people taking other folks to court because you weren't going to take advantage of me, and I don't care if you're a brother in Christ or not. What causes that? Being selfish, self-centered people. And these people sat under Paul's ministry. They bickered over eating food to idols, and some wanted to, and some didn't, and some didn't care if they offended others, and there was a whole debate about that, and it goes on further because they were infatuated with the spiritual gifts. And they all wanted to have a special spiritual gift so that they could stand up in church and be recognized as having a wonderful spiritual gift, whether it was tongues or healing or all of these things, and they gravitated to all those things to the lack of spiritual love. Which is why 1 Corinthians 13 is there, where Paul said, this is real love. It's not the gifts. It's exhibiting the love of Christ to one another. And all of these things that you look at this church, and so because of this, many of these issues came out because they were all being self-centered. And Paul is working with this church, and we're going to find in Acts chapter 19 and 20 that although God's doing wonderful things in Ephesus, they're breaking his heart at the same time. And Paul is struggling with the burden of how do I help these people while I'm doing this work of the ministry here? And he's struggling through all these things. And turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:3. Because as Paul dealt with this church and their self-centeredness and their carnality and all that was going on and their fleshliness in this church, he finally says in his first epistle that he writes to them, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Paul looked at these folks and said, you are well taught. You know the scriptures. And the problem wasn't that they weren't in church. They were. The problem was that in church, they were jealous. They were envying one another. They all wanted what they didn't have, or they all wanted the spotlight on them instead of on Christ. And Paul looked and he said, look, you've got factions among you. And you're breaking my heart here, because it doesn't matter if Paul, I taught you myself, or if it was Apollos, or if it was Peter. And then you had the real spiritual group at Corinth that said, I'm not of Paul, I'm not of Apollos, I'm not of Peter, I'm of Christ, so listen to me. And Paul's saying, that's not where it is. We ought to all be exalting Jesus Christ. We ought to all be living our lives so that Christ is the one who is seen. And these group of Corinthians were causing so much trouble for Paul during this time in his Ephesian ministry because they wanted to live their life their way. They wanted to do their ministries and go to church their way. It had to be about them. They wanted to all be a part of making all of the decisions, and church had to be that. They wanted truth their way. And that's why they could put up with immorality in the church, because they wanted truth their way. They didn't want to confront that. That's why they could fight over things offered to idols, because they wanted to live their lives their way. And Paul said, that's not the Christian way. And in fact, most of you probably know the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know that verse is in context. There's a place where it's found. You know where it's found? In the midst of all these problems, Paul looked at these people and said, quit fighting and arguing over what you can and what you can't eat. Quit going after each other and live your lives in every aspect to the glory of God, and it'll change everything. But when they failed to do that, they were just a heartache to the Apostle Paul. So he got involved. We could read as we go through here, and we kind of have to fit it into Acts to see where it's happening. But as Paul is sitting there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and 20, he writes the first letter to the Corinthians. Possibly a previous letter even before that, because 1 Corinthians 5:9 alludes to a letter about problems in communication from him. But here's Paul having great success in the ministry in Ephesus, and he keeps getting these reports on the side about problems from the Corinthians. And again, when he ought to be excited and enthused and focused on the ministry there, his heart's getting eaten up over the fact that these selfish, self-centered people wouldn't follow Christ, even after all the discipleship, because they couldn't get past themselves. And so he writes 1 Corinthians, and he answers their questions, and he attacks some of those problems. And the result of that, they got angry with him. You ever have anybody get angry with you for sharing the truth with them? When does that happen? If you tell somebody God loves you, do they get angry with you often? No, but if you tell somebody, this is what God expects of you, and I notice you're not doing it, what happens? Now send a whole letter like that, 16 chapters. And one of two things is going to happen, is it not? Either they're going to look at this and say, Paul's right, I'm wrong, and I need to get right with God, or they're going to do what? They're going to get angry with Paul. You know what the Corinthians did? Remember, they're doing religion their way. They're doing church their way. They didn't like Paul's ideas, so they just said, I don't even know if Paul really ought to be an apostle anymore. They got angry with him. And so here's Paul in Ephesus, and he probably took a trip from what we read in 2 Corinthians over to Corinth, especially to deal with the situation. And Paul showed up, the apostle who planted the church. And you know how well that visit went? It was a disaster. They attacked him. They went after him. There were false teachers that they were supporting in the church instead of Paul. Say, how do you know all that? It's in 2 Corinthians. He talks about all these things that they were dealing with. And he went away and he sent another letter that we don't have anymore today. It was a very severe letter. And he wrote this letter and he attacked those problems. Why do you suppose he did that? How many churches did the Apostle Paul plant? Dozens of churches. If I were the Apostle Paul, and that's probably why I'm not, or wasn't. But if I were the Apostle Paul, I would have looked and said, okay, let's just cross Corinth off the list. The devil's got that church. We'll give him one. Because there were nothing but trouble. But what does Paul do? He puts himself out on the line. He goes after truth, and he says, this is what you need to do, so much so that it tells us in 2 Corinthians that he thought, maybe I wrote too harsh a letter. Maybe it was too much. And as he's dealing with all these things, now we get to Acts chapter 20. So understand that this is behind the scenes. Paul is in spiritual and emotional turmoil, even as he's doing the ministry of the work of God, because these folks couldn't see past themselves. And so he goes into Acts 20. He says, after the uproar ceased, that's the uproar there in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraging them, said farewell, and departed for Macedonia. He's starting to head up the coast to Macedonia. And again, Corinthians tells us his purpose for that was to hit all those Macedonian churches and pick up the offerings that they were sending to Jerusalem. And then to go hit Corinth and pick up their offering and then head to Jerusalem with that offering. But what Luke doesn't tell us that we're told in Corinthians is that as Paul is going right by all these places, as he's headed through Troas, God opens up a door for him, a wonderful door of ministry. And he's sharing the gospel. But there's one other thing that Paul's doing in Troas. He's not just there to share the gospel. He's looking for Titus. Because when he sent the severe letter to Corinth, he started wondering, what's God doing there? What are those folks doing? Are they still all about themselves? Are they still envy and jealousy and fighting among themselves? Or have they put their lives back together? And so he's looking for Titus and he's trying to find Titus through all of these things. And as we look at that, let me find the right verse here for you. As we look through that, we find that Paul talks about the fact that he's looking for Timothy or Titus there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He talks about the fact that I have no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. He went to Troas, he said, I want to find out what's going on. And what I want to hear is that they turn back to God. So I'm looking for Titus, even as I'm trying to do my ministry, I'm sidetracked. Can you imagine that? Being the reason that the Apostle Paul is sidetracked from winning souls and doing the ministry God gave him. That's where the Corinthians were. because they're all about themselves. And finally, as he's going through, look, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul leaves Troas, no Titus yet. He starts going through Macedonia because they must have set up some kind of a plan to say, you know, if you don't make Troas, I'm going to look for you later because I need to know what's going on. Because he's going from Troas across the sea to Philippi through Macedonia, but his last stop is Corinth. And Paul wants to know what's going on in Corinth before he gets there because his last visit was a disaster. And so it's heavy on his heart. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within." Do you picture Paul like that? I read that verse and I thought, that's not my picture of Paul. I thought this guy always had it together. You know, this guy's like Superman. But he looked and he said, you know what? With everything going on, with all the resistance, and especially with this heavy situation going on in Corinth, he said, our bodies had no rest. We were physically exhausted. You ever been at odds with somebody? It will physically exhaust you. And on top of the ministry, Paul's dealing with that. And then it says we're afflicted at every turn. So there's external things coming, fighting without. Satan's attacking his ministry. But then fears within. What do you imagine those fears were? Did Paul fear the people who were coming, the Jews that were coming after him? If Paul feared the Jews coming after him, he never would step foot in the synagogue every time he got into one of those cities, because that's where the trouble was. Did Paul fear the fact that he would be a failure in ministry? No, Paul could see God working everywhere. So what was Paul's fear? Paul's looking and saying, I fear that I've lost the Corinthians for Christ. These people that I poured my life into, they're not following Christ. And he said, I've got this fighting without and these fears within. But look at verse 6. God was so good. It said, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't it great that God's in control of all the circumstances of our lives? When Paul's at one of his lowest points, struggling through, looking for Titus, at that very moment, God brings Titus. But not only does he bring Titus, but look at how he brings Titus. And not by his coming, and only by his coming. I feel sorry for Titus a little bit there. You know, there's Paul saying, you know, I was so down and then Titus came and I'm feeling really good. And I'm thinking, if I'm Titus, oh, wow, I must be a great guy. You know, I am the new Barnabas because I show up and Paul's spirits are just lifted. And then Paul goes on to say, well, it's not really just Titus coming, okay? To be honest, he said, what really was what comforted me, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more. Paul looked and he said, you know what rejoiced my heart? When the people under my ministry got things right with God. And he looked at the Corinthians and he said, you guys were fighting and fuming and jealous. And it was all about you. And I didn't know, I'd done everything I could do for you. And I didn't know what else to do. And then God got a hold of your heart. God made the difference. And now I'm comforted and I'm ready to go. And he writes the letter from 2 Corinthians shortly after that. And the scripture then tells us, as we look back in Acts chapter 20, when he had gone through all these Macedonian regions and encouraged them, he came to Greece. Why was he in Greece? For one purpose, the church in Corinth. And he came to that church, and it says in verse 3, he spent 3 months there. Do you ever get irritated with Luke? I looked at that, I said, and what happened? And Luke goes on, and he said, he spent 3 months there, and then there was a plot against him, so he left. I'm like, wait a minute, what happened during those 3 months? I'm going through this grief with the Apostle Paul. I'm seeing all these problems he's having. These folks finally get it right, and he shows up for 3 months. And what happened? Luke doesn't tell us. Can I tell you what happened? Paul ministered to the people of Corinth. These people who had torn him apart, these people who had been his greatest source of heartache, he ministered to those folks. He made a difference in their lives again. And then God changed his direction and he had to go back around the horn. And we finished with this because I love that we won't get to the guy falling asleep tonight this morning, by the way. So if you're going to fall asleep, you're going to have to wait till another time. But as we look at this, what I love about the way this finishes out, I read this before and I thought, okay, that's nice, but that doesn't preach very well. So I went on with it until I realized what was going on. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came with them at Troas, and there we stayed for 7 days. Why, and we're going to finish with this, why under this inspiration of the Spirit of God does Luke give us the names of all these guys? I mean, honestly, I read it the first time, and I almost thought, who cares? It doesn't fit with my story. Let's get on to the good stuff. Until I realized what's going on here. You know what's going on here? Not only do you have heartaches in the ministry, but here are the helpers for Paul. Every one of these men is coming from one of the regions where Paul's collecting the offerings. And they're going to travel with Paul for security for the offerings, for accountability for the offerings. They're traveling to be an assistance and a help to the Apostle Paul. So after all of the heartache at Corinth, he gets all the help of these guys who are saying, you know what, I'm willing to give of my time. I'm willing to give of my energies. I'm willing to give of my finances, as far as we know, to travel with you and to take this ministry on with you, to take this offering and give it to the people of Jerusalem, because we are Gentiles who want to make a difference because you've made a difference in our lives. And there's the message there. Paul had touched all these lines. You read this verse and you realize Aristarchus is the one that they dragged in front of the whole riot in Ephesus when they couldn't find Paul. That's how close he was to the Apostle Paul. If they couldn't find Paul, they'd take Aristarchus. And God brought these men together saying, God's used you to touch us. We want to be used to forward your ministry. And God encouraged the Apostle Paul through that. And I read that and I thought, as I finished going through this and studying through this, how do I fit in with that? How do you fit in with that? Because do you realize that the temperature and the atmosphere of our church is not going to be set by the pastor and the pastor alone? In fact, most of the time, he can do all he can, but if the Apostle Paul can't change the temperature, I have no delusions that I can. You know how God does the work in our church? One heart in the pew at a time. And I got to the end of this, and I thought, God, help me never to be the heartache. Help me to be the helper. Give me a servant's heart. Give me a heart to follow Jesus Christ. Very simply, give me a heart to apply what I know. The Corinthians knew more than most of the folks that Paul stopped with. A year and a half they sat under his ministry, but it took them a while to put it in practice and to get by themselves. And the only way we minister and help others is if we get by ourselves and live our lives to serve Jesus Christ. Oh, that Bethany will be helpers and not heartaches in the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and all that he has to teach us. And Lord, even the way he worked through this difficult situation with the Corinthians. And God, we fall into these same things at times ourselves. It's easy to be self-centered. It's easy to push our own agendas to be what we want to be. And Lord, expect everyone to do things the way we want to do it. But that was the exact problem that they had in Corinth. God, I pray that you'll help us to be those who help, those who give of ourselves, go out of our way, do things that may not be even in the box for us, but do them so that the ministry of Jesus Christ might go forward, so that the love of Christ might be seen, so that the body of Christ might grow as we need to grow together in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.